Good morning, good morning. Hey, man, what a joy to be here and open up the Word with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Kilo, and I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. I serve as the pastor for family discipleship. So when I first came on staff, one of the things they told me is that every pastor needs a dog. We need the unconditional love and loyalty of a four-legged creature. And I sit here and say, I'm not a dog enthusiast in any way, but my appreciation for dogs are growing. My wife is right here taking notes like, yeah, you say you want a dog, don't you? No, that's not what I'm saying, love. but I've grown to appreciate dogs. And one of the dogs I've come to appreciate is the sheepdog. The sheepdog, what it does, it rounds up the sheep. It works with the master, works with the shepherd to round up the sheep, to corner the sheep in, to box the sheep in. And then once it's done that, it comes back to the master's feet. And it stays at the master's feet, just remains there until like the next instruction. And it resembles an abiding relationship. In a sense, when I think about that, it reminds me of prayer. Saints, prayer is this abiding relationship where we stay at our master's feet. This amazing master. That's the joy, just being able to stay at this master's feet with a readiness to hear from this master and to follow through with the next instructions. And this is one of John's goal in this letter. He wants to help the saints to understand this fellowship that they have with the Lord. This fellowship, he's talking about this objective, communal, intimate relationship with the Lord. And even in John 1:12, he says, you now have the right to be children of God. This is a fellowship reserved for the children of God. And all throughout this letter in 1 John, John is sprinkling concepts about this fellowship. He says, this is the word you need to believe in order to have this fellowship. He says, hey, watch out for this particular lifestyle because it shows that they don't have fellowship. And if they claim to have fellowship while living this particular lifestyle, John says they are a liar. But he said, watch out for this lifestyle. That shows that they are in fellowship. And he even offered warnings about watch out for those that will distract you from fellowship with the Lord. And as John talks about fellowship, it bleeds into the discipline of prayer. So you're left with the question of how does fellowship relate to prayer? And John answers that question here. John wants us to understand this, that confidence in our fellowship with God, it's going to fuel our confidence in our prayer towards God. That's confidence in our fellowship with God. It's going to do something in our prayer. It's going to fuel our confidence in our prayer towards God. And to see this, we're invited through this passage to do three things. John wants us to be confident in our fellowship with God. He wants us to be confident in approaching God. And he wants us to be confident that God is faithful and able to accomplish his will. And so as we open up this word, I'm going to pray and ask God to help me and also help us just to hear this and be changed by his word. Pray with me, saints. Dear Lord, what a joy. I love you. You're good. You're so good to me. You're a firm foundation. So good. Lord, I pray even now as I preach your word that you would allow me to remember your presence and your power. I thank you for your ordained means of preaching the word. I pray that as a result of the word being preached, that lives will be changed. I pray for those who do not have fellowship with you right now. My God, I'm asking you that you would allow them to hear something today that would prompt them to say, I want to be in fellowship with this Lord. So we lift this up to you, and we're so glad we even have access to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so as I'm going through this, just reading and preparing, I just wanted to call John Uncle John. He writes with such a warmth and a gentleness. And our passage today is part of the conclusion of 1 John. Verses 13 through 21 is the conclusion of this letter. And John starts off in verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And John says, "I write," or "I've written," in this letter at least 12 times. And as a student of the Bible, it is always a joy when the author tells you why he's writing. You don't have to go through the mental gymnastics of trying to understand. He says, "I've written this thing," and he says it at least 12 times, so he leaves no doubt for the purpose of why he's writing this. Like, for example, in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John is saying, what I'm writing, the hope is that it will cause my joy and your joy to grow, to be complete. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "We are writing these things so that you may not sin." He said, what I'm writing to you should reduce the likelihood for you to sin. In chapter 2, verse 12, "We are writing these things to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." I want you to understand that God is looking at your sins differently. We're writing these things because you know him who is from the beginning. What I'm writing to you will remind you of a relationship. And all throughout this letter, John is laboring. He's laboring for the joy of these saints. When he says, I write, he's peeling back the curtains to expose his heart for these saints. His writing is an expression of his partnership with God. John sees himself as a co-laborer, as a co-worker with God. He sees himself as such. And saints, I want to ask you, do you see yourself as a co-worker with God? As a co-laborer, as someone who is laboring for the joy of those that are around you? It's so easy, right? The temptation when we get around each other to concede to the temptation of either being passive or being critical. But what if we played an active role and say, I'm going to labor for the joy of those around me, even if they don't like me? I'm going to labor for their joy. That's what he's saying. John's labor is clear. Let's dig a little bit further. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What is John up to? In John 3:16, he told us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But then he tells us in this letter that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. And he also says that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So saints, when we put it together, Jesus, who is God, is eternal life. And those who are united with him have this eternal life. Eternal life, then, is participation in the life of this great King Jesus. What a joy! You have eternal life. You have eternal life. Remind yourself of that. Eternal life is not something that we get when we die. We have it now. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Saints, this is crucial. John is saying over and over that Jesus is eternal life, and in him you have eternal life. John is writing to make them aware of their current reality. He wants them to fixate on their current reality. He wants them to have a stronger degree of confidence in their reality. He wants them to understand the depth of their relationship with this Jesus. And it makes sense. The temptations in our lives, right, is to focus on what we see. The hardships of parenting, the hardships of marriage, the hardships of relationships, the hardships of I gotta go to work tomorrow and see that boss. That's real. We can focus on that. We that's the tendency, is to focus on what we see. Uncle John says, no, I want to give you more. I want you to fixate on something different. I want you to fixate on this eternal life, because we know that if we just fixate on what we see, it's logical that it will rob us of our joy. It makes sense to not have joy if all I'm doing is looking at, yes, yes, I will be joyless. But John is saying, I don't want you to subtly glance at this. I don't want you to periodically look at this. This is not a once a week type of thing. He wants you to treasure it. Treasure this eternal life. Saints, you got eternal life. As you think about this, is this a joy to you? Does it bring comfort to you? Is it a priority in your thinking? If it's not, I plead with you today to let the reality of eternal life overwhelm your mind, overwhelm your affections. Just sit there and think about it. We haven't experienced the full expression of eternal life, but we will. We will. And so dwell on that. And John understood the importance of this, because in chapter 2, verse 1, what did he say? He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John understood that sin is a pursuit of something. But he says, if I can make who Jesus is, if I could clear the blurriness away and allow you to see who Jesus is, I know that you will pursue that. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But he says that if you do sin, I still want you to remember this fellowship. He said, if you do sin, remember this advocate. Remember that you have. You see, the tendency when we sin sometimes is to fixate on our sins. And John said, no, no, no. Dwell on your fellowship with Jesus. I just want to take 30 seconds and address our kids. Kids, if you can hear me, clap once. If you can hear me, clap two times. All right. So, kids, as we're going through this sermon, I'm going to say two words a lot. I'm going to say fellowship, and I'm going to say prayer. And so here's your exercise. You need to tell me for the rest of the sermon how many times I say fellowship and how many times I say prayer. And at the end of the sermon, I want you to run up to me and say, Pastor Kilo, you said fellowship X amount of times. I want you to do that, okay? And I could do the word count and find out how many times I said that, okay? So that is your exercise. So you need to make sure that you're paying attention and listening to what I'm saying. And parents, we love our kids to be in here. We want to convey to them on Sunday morning, this is where they belong. We want them to know that. And so we see a connection between fellowship and prayer. There's a connection going on. This fellowship shapes the way that you approach God. You remember the reality is that confidence in your fellowship will fuel your confidence in your prayer towards God. And John continues and he says, this is the confidence that we have toward him. But John, how does the reality of this fellowship shapes the way that I think about and approach God? Well, God has granted me eternal life. What do I take from that? That tells me that God is a giver of good gifts. Also, God took the initiative to give me eternal life. That tells me that God is committed to my good. Eternal life is relationship with God. That tells me then that God desires a relationship with me. He determined before the creation of this world that I would have eternal life. That tells me that God knew what was good for me before I knew what was good for myself. So the reality of this fellowship confirms we can approach God openly, boldly, and with assurance, and trust that His will is good. He knew what was good for me before I ever knew what was good for myself. Saints, we have access. You see, when you go to the airport and you try to get into the secure places, you need an ID to get access. Saints, God has authorized you to have access to Him through Jesus. You got access. And if we're not careful, we can end up treating prayer like a AAA card. We only use it in times of emergencies. Let's not do that. Let's rejoice. Let's be at the Master's feet and enjoy this fellowship that we have with Him. We see as we continue that this fellowship, it shapes the way we approach God, but it also shapes the way we view God's will, and it also shapes the things that we ask of Him. For context, John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. John tells us now we can ask God anything according to His will. What does it look like to ask God anything according to His will? I think it's helpful to understand the concept of God's will. And the term God's will can sometimes be confusing, but it doesn't have to be if we allow the Scriptures to remain our authoritative guide. And as Pastor Walter reminded us last week, Scripture has to remain our authority. We need something outside of us to show us the way, and that's what Scripture does. Imagine if you're not relying on Scripture and you're relying on your feelings. On a Monday morning, it's raining and it's cold outside, and Mr. Feelings tells you, lay back down on the bed, put the sheets back on, don't worry about work. And the next day, you find out you ain't got no job. But Mr. Feelings, you lied to me. I did. So we can't trust our feelings. It is not trustworthy. The Scriptures is trustworthy. It talks about God's will. It talks about it primarily in two ways. The first is God's sovereign will. It's referring to His absolute sovereign will. Whatever He predetermines, nothing can stop that. And we see an example of this in Ephesians 1:1. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God has predetermined that we will have an inheritance in accordance with His sovereign will. Nothing is going to stop that. The second type of will is God's revealed will, or God's will of desire. This is referred to what God commands or revealed in the Scriptures. And we see an example of this in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. We see all throughout the Scripture what He desires. He's not hiding His will. So understanding what we mean when we say God's will, it's helpful, but it's also important to ask, do our lives and our prayers show that we see God's will as the best thing? You see, John understood that if he's exhorting us to pray according to God's will, he may need to just clarify the importance, the urgency of this command. And he brings clarity to something that we'll always be confronted with, the desire to pursue and pray outside of God's will. Look at what he says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. John understood that temptations would come and it would actually bleed into our prayers. He says, do not love the world. He's not referring to the global world or the people in the world. He's referring to the principles of the world, like the desires of the flesh. These are the cravings that we have. Nobody ever has to tell you to, hey, don't be annoyed with that person. These are just default things that are in us. And as believers, sin no longer reigns, no longer has mastery over us, but there's sin that remains. So you have the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. We see things that arouse the desires of the flesh. And we also have the pride of life. This is the overvaluing of the things that we have in our lives, our possessions, our network, our education, just the things that we have, we overvalue it. We have an unhealthy attachment to these things. And as believers, if we're not careful, we can begin to yield to these cravings. And before you know it, you're overvaluing the things of this world. And before you know it, these are the things that govern your prayers. And John helps us. He confirms how wasteful it is to pursue the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, or the pride of life. He says that these things have no future. The objects and the unhealthy attachment to these things, he says, they're passing away. I like what Paul says. He said, I presume to know nothing except Jesus and him being crucified. This is what Paul holds on to tightly. Saints, we are to hold on to that tightly. Hold everything loosely. John is offering an assessment of the ways of this world. Here's his conclusion. These things are deceptive and they are temporary pleasures. Well, Uncle John, what are we supposed to do then? What should we do in light of your assessment? He says in verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. He's telling us, don't overvalue the things of this world. Be alert of your attachment. Here's what you ought to value. We are to value the will of God. Here's what you ought to pursue. You ought to pursue the will of God. He's showcasing the emptiness of worldly pursuits compared to doing the will of God, which contains the promises of eternal life. Seeing God's will as good is so crucial. We pursue what we perceive to be pleasing. So do we see God's will as pleasing? Because if we don't see it as pleasing, we will not pursue it, especially in our prayers. The early church, they saw God's will as good and they prayed accordingly. Here's an example of a prayer after Peter and John were released. This was a prayer of boldness by the early church. And we see in verse 25 through 26, this is in Acts chapter 4, they allowed a portion. In verse 25 through 26, they allowed a portion of Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2, to instruct and fuel their prayers. They say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Such a prayer would remind them of the emptiness of man's scheming and the trustworthiness of God's word. We're seeing the early church, they're praying according to God's will. They're allowing the word of God to shape their prayers. How about this? What if you're in a conflict with another saint? How do I pray in accordance with God's will? Well, let's look at Colossians 3, 12 through 13. I'll read verse 12. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You're in the middle of a conflict with another brother, another sister, and you read this. Verse 12, Lord, teach me to see myself and my brother as chosen, holy, and loved. Lord, though I may not want to be, can you give me the desires to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient? I don't want to do it, Lord, but can you teach me? How about verse 13? Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Lord, I can't stand them. Lord, I don't really want to bear with them. I know that I should, but I just want to be straight up with you, Master. I don't like being around them, and I don't want to endure them. Lord, you've forgiven me. You have forgiven me of much. Can you teach me to remember your forgiveness when I don't want to forgive? You're allowing the word of God to shape your heart. You're not allowing your feelings. Your feelings are not absolute, and it's not trustworthy. You're allowing the word of God to shape, instruct your prayers. What about praying for our kids? Nancy Guthrie has a book on praying through the Bible for your kids. Here's what she says. She says, while many of my desires and expectations for my child might be godly, I recognize that they are easily corrupted by things like the culture around me, a twisted sense of competition with other parents, an inadequate sense of what a parent should be and do as well as my own. So I need the scripture to go to work in me to reshape my deepest longings for my child. I need the word to convict me of my sin because I easily become overly focused on my child's shortcomings. I need the word to challenge me, to change because I'm tempted to think it is only my child who needs to change guilty. Parents, we desperately need the word. We need the word to shape how we're praying for our kids. And I have my own experience of pursuing and understanding God's will. Say about 2014, 11 years ago, we lived in the Maryland, D.C. area. And my wife was ready to leave that area. And in not very subtle ways, she started to send me job postings in North Carolina. And also in Florida. And I said, whoa, what is going on? And just the cost of living was so high. And we wanted to have more kids. And so that went on for about a year. And the Lord convicted me because I wasn't doing a good job of valuing my wife's feelings and desires. And I was confronted with 1 Peter 3, verse 7, about honoring my wife. And I was so wrong. And I needed to apologize to my wife. And I needed to apologize to the Lord. But my heart still wasn't clear about whether or not we should move to North Carolina. But I said, I want to value her. In light of what you said in your will of 1 Peter 3:7, I want to honor my wife. So July 24, 2015, we came down to North Carolina just to visit, just to check out houses, looked at schools and drive around just to get an idea. Into the desires of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, raise up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. These things started to come to my mind, and I just started to think that where we live in the D.C. area, it takes me an hour and a half to get to work and an hour and a half to get back home. That's 3 hours on the road. There's not a lot of meaningful time with my wife and my kids. So move into a place where I'm allowed more time with my family. God, it seems good. It seems in line with your will. And so July 24th, we came down. July 25th, I applied to 8 jobs in North Carolina. And July 28th, I got a call back from one of those jobs. July 31st, I came back down for an interview. And a week and a half, I was offered a job here in North Carolina. I say this to say what the Lord taught me there is to not allow my prayers to be so preoccupied with the future, with the state that I'm going to live in, the job. I needed to value his will and I needed to pursue that. And when I value and pursue God's will, the direction of my life becomes clearer. I don't need to focus on, what do I need to do? No. Do God's will. Do His revealed will, and the directions will become clearer. If you're here, you're a student, you're trying to determine what to do after high school or college, if you're thinking about a job, I just want to insert another thought to you. Ask yourself, what path is going to allow me to further know and treasure Jesus, or help others to know and treasure Jesus? I just want to insert that. Maybe you're already thinking that way, but if not, just think about that. And saints, as we see, praying according to God's will, it's allowing the scriptures to be the source of our prayers. The scriptures is directing and informing your prayers. And as you walk with the Master, as you walked with the Lord, and as you dwelled on your fellowship with the Lord, you recognize over time that God's will is good and it's trustworthy. And it brings us back to the reality that confidence in your fellowship with God, as you think about that beautiful fellowship, it shapes the way you look at Him. It shapes the way you look at His will. It shapes what you pursue. It shapes your delight. And to help us to grow in this, I just want to close with three applications. Saints, let's create rhythms that's going to remind us of our fellowship with the Lord. What would it look like? Just waking up in the morning, say, God, thank you. Thank you that I have fellowship with you. I got a long day ahead of me, but I just want to say thank you. What it looks like, and just continually examine yourself. Ask yourself, I am most happy when this happened. Fill in a blank. Ask yourself, do a diagnostic. Are you most happy when you have comfort? I'm guilty of that. Are you most happy when life is predictable? I'm guilty of that. But I want to insert in that blank spot, I want you to be most happy at the fellowship that you have with God because of Jesus. What if you allow that to be the thing that gives you the greatest joy? So saints, let's create rhythms that reminds us of our fellowship with the Lord. Saints, let's see prayer as an opportunity to partner with God. Our great King Jesus, His lesson on prayer, He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see that God is passionate about His kingdom. And we are citizens of that kingdom. And we are waiting, we are eagerly waiting for the full expression of that kingdom. And what a day it will be when we see that kingdom in all of its glory and power. We'll say it was all worth it. Oh, I like what Al Mohler says. Because see, Jesus is He's inviting us to join in on this kingdom campaign, and He's telling us how to do it. He says, praying for His will to be done on earth. Here's what Al Mohler says. He says, you're asking the Father to reshape the hearts of every single person such that God is obeyed and glorified by men on earth as the angels obey and glorify God in heaven. So in these prayers, the desire is for the rule and the reign of God to be known and enjoyed. We want God's rule and reign to be known and enjoyed in our lives and in the lives of others. You're not telling God what to do in prayer. You're not naming and claiming or blabbing and grabbing anything. That's not what we're doing. God is doing something, and we're saying, I want to be a part of that. We might be tempted to think, okay, if something is God's will, why doesn't He just do it apart from our prayers? Well, it's because God has appointed us to work with Him. We're God's co-workers. So when we pray, we're seeking to bring our agenda and our will into alignment with His agenda and His will. Is it not the best thing? So I want to bring my agenda and my will. Kilo, you've only lived for 41 years. What do you know? I want to bring my agenda and my will into alignment, Willie, with the best thing. God's agenda, God's will. Thirdly, saints, let us grow in our understanding and the practice of prayer. Read good books on prayer. Read A Praying Life by Paul Miller. Read Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. And grow in your practice. We have a praying ministry. We have a weekly prayer guide right out there in the foyer. If you're like, man, I want to do something different about prayer this week, and it starts right now. There are some guides out there that you can pick up and say, you know what? I want to lead my house well. And it's going to start with me. And I'm going to do that. Join us on the first and the third Sundays. We meet at 8 a.m. in a fireside room. Join us as we cry out together. We cry out to the Lord together. Bring your kids. Allow your kids to see the saints praying. What a model for them. And every quarter, the women, they get together at a member's house and they pray. We have a Praying Life seminar coming up in February. There's so many opportunities for us to grow in the practice of prayer. So saints, let our confidence in this fellowship with God, let it be something we dwell on and allow it to fuel your confidence in your prayer towards God. Let's pray. Great God, I thank you for your word and how amazing and wonderful it is and how it convicts us, dear God. Thank you for your ordained means. Thank you for the preaching of the word, dear Lord. Dear God, I just pray that, Lord, as we've heard this message, that God, we would dwell on the reality of this closeness, this intimacy that we have with you, God. If it's been a hard week for some of the saints, Lord, I pray that the reality of their fellowship with you would become their controlling thought, Lord. And Lord, even now as we take the supper, let it remind us of what was done in order for us to have this fellowship with you. Thank you for being here with us and loving us and being so committed to us, dear God. Amen.